This afternoon I may proclaim to you God's word as we have summarized it and confessed it together in Lord's Day 7. And then the first question and answer is, are all men then saved by Christ just as they perished through Adam? Answer, no. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must the Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and doubted Christian faith teach us in his summary. And then follow the articles of the Apostles, the Confession of Faith that we know as the Apostles' Creed, and as we sang it together in Hymn 1. After the sermon, let us respond by singing Hymn 43, the stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is faith? Now that question often receives a variety of answers depending on whom you ask. For the one, faith is a value system, like having faith in the goodness of people. For someone else, faith is what gives you inner strength that helps you weather through tough times. Another person will tell you that faith is a crutch. And from these opinions, it quickly becomes obvious that most personal reflections about faith brings us in an era, in a realm of opinions where people use bits and pieces that suits them at that point in time. In many ways, faith becomes a tool people use when needed. And because it is used mainly when in a pinch, it becomes rather shallow and gives little foundation. So what about a more scholarly definition, like that found in a dictionary? Well, my trusty Webster's dictionary traces faith to its Latin root, the word fides, from which we get the word fidelity, and that means to trust or to confide in. And then my dictionary defines faith in 6 different ways, and I'm going to list all 6 of them. First, faith is unquestioning belief. Second, unquestioning belief in God, religion, etc. Third, a religion or system of religious beliefs as the Catholic faith. 4, anything believed. 5, complete trust, confidence, reliance, as children usually have faith in their parents. And 6, loyalty, allegiance to some person or thing. Now, we're not going to analyze these definitions, but I do wish to make use of the parts that are helpful. And the first is that faith holds the characteristic of unquestioning belief. And we find that element reflected in the Catechism, where we say about true faith that we hold for true all that God has revealed in his word. And even if there are things that we cannot fully grasp or explain, for instance, God's eternity or his omnipresence, even though we can't explain those things, nevertheless, we accept and believe them. Second, there is in the dictionary definition also a matter of trust, confidence, and reliance. And that detail, too, is reflected in Lord's Day 7. Because I say that besides sure knowledge, faith is also a firm confidence that the promises of God are for each one of us personally. And that brings us to the heart of the matter. You see, faith is very much a personal thing. That is, each one of us has to believe for themselves. No one can believe for someone else. And yet, faith is not individualistic. For, as Webster's definition also indicated, faith is a system of religious beliefs. And that third aspect is covered in Lordship 7 with the question, what must a Christian believe? And so this afternoon we are going to focus on what we must believe, and I'm using this theme: true faith accepts all that God has revealed in His Word. And in the first place, we're going to look at the need for that faith, and in the second place, the assurance that true faith gives us. Now, before we can firmly establish what we need to believe, we first of all need to be convinced of the need for faith in its various aspects, as I sketched them out for you just a moment ago. And we discover that Lord's Day 7 covers all of these bases and more. Yes, more, because the Catechism explains the depth of faith. And what we learn first of all is that faith cannot and may not be and is not shallow. That means you and I, we can't have a selective faith where we use bits and pieces as it suits. For example, there are professing Christians who want nothing to do with the biblical teaching of election, even though the Bible speaks very clearly about it. You see, that is selective faith. You pick and choose what you want. The Reformed faith says, true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed in His Word. Also the doctrine of election. And that includes also the parts that we may have questions about. Why would God elect some and not others? And we have questions about it because we cannot fully explain them. But now, why am I asking so much of your attention for what faith is? Well, I do so because faith is something that you and I need in order to be saved and in order to serve the Lord. Now, please recall for a moment the previous Lord's Days of the Catechism, when it worked through Lord's Days 3, 4, 5, 6, and it worked through a maze of questions in which we try to find excuses for the way we are. And finally, it came down to the crucial point that all of us are in need of salvation. And this question then becomes, is salvation an automatic thing? Does it come to each and every one? Are all people saved by Christ as they perish through Adam? And I'm sure all of us here can see the logic of that question number 20 in the Catechism. For if all people have come under God's judgment because of the fall into sin by that one man, Adam, wouldn't that then make sense that everyone is automatically saved through that one man, Jesus Christ, who came to save the world? And yet we say, no. And we do that with conviction, the conviction of Scripture. Salvation is not an automatic thing for everyone. Only those people are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His benefits. And that brings me to Matthew's Gospel, where we find Jesus' parable of the call to the call of faith. And usually it is referred to as the parable of the wedding banquet, which ends with Christ's statement, many are called, but few are chosen. And Christ's lesson is that the gospel of salvation goes out to everyone, but many choose not to believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. For you see, we may not overlook verse 4 in Matthew 22. We may not overlook verse 4, which lets us know that the invitation, the call, was real. God calls His people and in doing so, he does not come with empty promises. And you see, we can only respond to these promises in faith. And that is why we need faith. In fact, the parable makes it clear that God demands faith. But he does not leave what we need to believe up to us. Nor does he leave us without the faith. On the contrary, he works faith in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And from week to week, the Spirit builds us up in the true faith through the preaching of the Word. And the message of hope that we find in Scripture is this. The Bible tells us the person who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. But this is followed also by a word of warning, which says, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And the text that I quoted to you is from John 3, verse 36. And you see, that is now what God has revealed in his word. So the answer to the question whether everyone is saved is no. And we cannot make it any shorter or more to the point, but it is completely in keeping with what the Bible teaches and what you and I need to believe. You see, in our scripture reading, we hear Jesus say, many are invited, but few are chosen. That means salvation is by invitation only. And that is why you and I need faith. How dreadful then when someone declines the invite. And yet there are people who preach salvation for all, and that in the end there is no such thing as facing God's wrath or condemnation because God is love. And these preachers spread the belief that God's grace goes beyond sin. Simply put, something like this. What they teach is that even if all people deserve to perish because of Adam, God's grace outstrips his anger so that no one need to fear, but all will be saved by grace. No one has to worry because in the end, all and everyone will be saved in Christ. That's the universal gospel of salvation. And you will understand that such a message will sound very attractive and will sell well. It's a message pleasing to the ear and therefore a big hit. The fact is, however, that this message is very cruel. It is cruel in that it deceives. The words of our confession may sound harsh, like, is everyone then saved? And the answer is no. That answer may sound very harsh. Nevertheless, they are honest words, and they are kind because they reveal God's truth. And of course, that now begs the question, if not everyone is saved by Christ, well, who then is? And we answer, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept his benefits. In other words, salvation depends on our relationship with the Lord and Savior. The lifeline between Christ and our souls is true faith. And by true faith we are grafted into Christ, and by true faith we receive his benefits. Now, grafting is something a tree grower does. He takes a twig from a dying vine or tree and he inserts it into the stem of or the trunk of another. And there it will continue to grow and become a permanent part of that vine or tree. And see, that is what faith does. God takes us who are dying and he transplants us by faith into Christ to give us new life and to keep us alive. God, to put it this way, God cuts us away from the dead family tree of Adam, and he implants us into the life-giving vine, Jesus Christ. And so through faith, God gives us a permanent place in the body of Christ, the church, where we can grow and flourish in serving Him. And now, knowing that you and I, that we are transplants, that we are implants into Christ, that should make us realize all the more that we have received a new lease on life as living members of the body of Christ. And that means that a good graft will bear fruit. And I'm saying this because, you see, we can speak all we want about being saved, but something must give us evidence thereof in our lives. Yes, my brothers and sisters, the question of who are saved is a question of now. A question of what happens in your life today. For salvation is not the end station of the journey of life. Salvation and its effects do not have to wait until we die. No, we benefit from salvation already in this life. For please note that the Catechism does not ask, will all men be saved? Future. But are all men saved? Present. So the point of the question is not whether we will be saved sometime in the future, but the question is that we know of and live from our assurance of salvation already in the here and now. So let me stress it this way. The big change from death to life does not happen when we die, but it takes place in this life. We do not exchange the temporal, that means the time in which we live, we do not change the temporal for the eternal at the hour of death, but we change from temporal beings to eternal beings at the hour of our regeneration, the moment when the Holy Spirit renews us in Christ. And anyone who does not live and experience this renewed life in this life, well, that person will be disappointed in the hope of a better life to come. For the fact is that salvation begins here and now already. Anyone who does not tap the sap of life from the life-giving vine is still stuck in the dead family tree of Adam. And so then the first question of Lord's Day Supper covers a key issue that concerns everyone here. It's a very personal matter. You see, you and I, we need faith to know Christ and to serve Christ. And what does that service look like? How does your personal relationship with God reflect happiness for grace received in the Lord Jesus Christ? How happy are you to share in the Reformed faith? I did not ask, how happy are you to share the Reformed faith? I hope you're happy to do that. But my question is more personal. How happy are you to share in the Reformed understanding of the faith? Do you embrace it? Do you embrace what we confess here in Lord's Day 7? And is it evident in your family life that as parents you pull in one direction for your children? Is faith and faithfulness to the Lord also a matter that weighs in heavily in your social life and in the circle of friends that you choose? Would your colleagues at work or your neighbors next door be able to see that you are a branch of the life-giving vine? You see, a branch does not graft itself. You know that as well as I do. But it is important to reflect on that for a moment. For neither do we graft ourselves into Christ. You see, that is God's gracious doing in our lives. The Lord Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. And so in that grafting aspect, none of us is personally involved. Our involvement begins when in faith we receive and accept Christ's benefits. And God proclaims to us the gospel of salvation in His Son. But this gospel declaration must be embraced, and it must be accepted by each and every one of us personally. That means that God's promises to us, given in this word, must be believed by you and I personally. And that is why there is this requirement of true faith. And then to know and to think that this faith is a gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that brings us then to the next part of the sermon, where we're going to focus upon the assurance of faith. Now, the point to remember and to build on is that when the Holy Spirit works, He does not do a partial job. He does not work faith without also giving the confidence that God's word is true. He does not work faith without also working the assurance that all God's promises come true. And if such confidence of faith is lacking, it is because the evil one loves to undermine the faith that Christ works and the Spirit works in us. The evil and malign power is busy sowing doubts by saying that God's word is not true, and by whispering that Christ cannot possibly forgive you your sins. You see, that evil and malign force tries to undermine faith. And when that happens, then people lose hope and confidence. But let me also say this, that the Holy Spirit can only work effectively within us when we eagerly receive the word. The Holy Spirit can only fill our lives if we make room for Him in our lives. You see, it is possible to know a great deal about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are very good Bible scholars who can tell you the ins and outs of Scripture, but they don't really believe it. So it's possible to know a great deal about the gospel as we sit here, but if that gospel does not work in us and empower us and make us bold in that faith, then we cannot grow in faith. And if we do not give the Spirit the room to work in us with that gospel message, then we will not grow in the faith. And so the Holy Spirit is busy from day to day working faith and the assurance in our hearts when we read and study the Word. He also continues to work and strengthen our faith through the weekly preaching of Christ and by repeatedly pointing to the promises of the gospel. But now, what are those things promised in the Bible? Well, the Catechism says it this way. God's promise is that not only to others, but also to me, and I hope you say that yourself, also to me, He grants forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. You see, the heart of the gospel is that we have forgiveness of sins by grace. There is no saving input from any of us in any of it. Everything is a gift from God which we can accept only in faith. And as I said already earlier, even that faith is a gift of God to be accepted with a thankful heart. And when we do that, then we will believe what is necessary and not fall into man-made teachings and religious inventions. So man-made teachings and religions and their inventions lead us to a faith that is says anything is believable. And you'd be surprised what people are prepared to believe when they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Anything almost becomes believable, but that will never lead to the assurance of faith. And so the Catechism is a great instructor here, and it helps us stay focused upon what we need to believe. Well, what do we need to believe? Well, certainly not anything and everything. Rather, the Catechism states quite specifically, we need to believe all that is promised in the Gospel, which the Articles of our Catholic and Undoubted Christian Faith teaches in a summary. Now, realize that every time we sing the Apostles' Creed, we are making profession with a summary of what we need to believe. Our assurance of faith comes from holding on to what God has revealed in His Word. And the key points of the faith are summarized in the 12 articles of the faith. And they are a summary of all that Scripture will make clear to us. Now, a quick look at the Apostles' Creed will reveal that it summarizes what is taught from the first page of the Bible right to the last page. The first article of the faith speaks about God, the creator of heaven and earth. And the last article of faith deals with life everlasting. And so this simple creed that we know as the Apostles' Creed, this simple creed covers everything from creation to recreation, just as the Bible does. And therefore, to believe the summary of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith is to believe the whole Bible. For the whole Bible is gospel. And so here is the question again then. What must a Christian believe? Well, at a bare minimum, you and I need to believe the summary of faith. But when I say that, the bare minimum, I want to stress, don't be fooled. For that bare minimum is not bare bones. You see, there's a lot of meat to chew, as you will discover as you go through the next 16 Lord's Days. And if we want to know and defend what we believe, we need to be thoroughly acquainted with the contents of Scripture. The Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Day serve as a roadmap into the Bible for us. A familiarity with the content of the Bible is an urgent need for every believer. For it is on the basis of what Scripture teaches that we believe and embrace the essentials of the faith to build us up in our faith. And so every Christian needs to be equipped with the right facts of faith. And I say that because, you see, there is no greater danger than thinking we know enough about the Bible to get by. Well, if we think we know enough about the gospel message, then the danger is very real that God's Word remains a closed book. But you and I, we may not be satisfied with meager Bible knowledge. Bible study is essential for Christians so that we grow in the knowledge of God's grace in Christ. And so Bible study is essential to equip us for the service of the Lord and to fend off anti-Christian forces that are at work in the world and that attack our faith. Bible study is the type of schooling from which no one ever graduates, no matter how old we become. And knowing the Apostles' Creed by heart is fine, but do not forget that they are only a faithful summary of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith as revealed in God's Word. And still, let us rejoice, my brothers and sisters. Be very thankful for this confession of the true faith that is confessed by Christians all over the world and throughout the ages. For you see, by confessing the Apostles' Creed, it makes us, in 2024, it makes us part of that one holy Catholic and apostolic church that people confessed 1,000 years ago. The 12 articles of the Christian faith distinguish the church and its members from the various sects. And so, we say that our faith is Catholic, because the true church of all ages and all places accepts the complete truth of the apostles' teaching of redemption in Christ alone. That's the Catholicity of the faith, what all and everyone needs to believe. And we also speak about the Apostles' Creed as our undoubted faith, for it embraces all God's promises. When our faithful God speaks, then who of us who are grafted into Christ, who of us dare to doubt God's promises? Long ago, the psalmist already affirmed, "Your word is true, is sure, in your decrees we trust." Psalm 93. And so it is no wonder that you and I, we can speak about the assurance of faith, the things that we can hold on, the things that are true, the things that give us a firm hold and a firm vision. And that is because the Christian faith is a faith not in some passing light of a ship that changes and disappears on the horizon. No, our faith and the assurance of faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that He is the way and the truth and the life. And He Himself said that no one comes to the Father except by Him. And you see, that is now the faith of the church of all time. A faith in which our hope is founded. And this hope of faith shall not deceive us, because our Savior's words are true and sure. And that is the beautiful blessing of the assurance of faith. And so you and I, we may joyfully echo and affirm the words of hymn 43. We look to Jesus even more than to all those around, for in Him, the author of our faith, its finisher is found. Amen.